So if you want to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking specifically at verses 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. So a few weeks ago, a family at Pillar Church, they offered to my wife and I the chance for a date night, and we love hearing those words. So we dropped trying to think about what we were going to do. We decided on a dinner and a movie, and so as we were looking at what movie we wanted to see, we found one we thought we wanted to see, and we went online and sort of looked at a review to see what if there's anything we need to be concerned about with the movie, anything we didn't want to see, and the first line in the review was something like, "He's a dead man walking and he doesn't know it yet," or something like that. And we read that and we looked at each other and we just thought, "Did that just ruin the entire movie for us? Like, did we just was the whole plot of the movie just revealed to us in that moment?" And so we were super bummed because we wanted to see the movie, but it was just ruined for us there in that moment. You know, there was no spoiler alert flashing there, but as I was reading this passage and thinking about God's plan for His creation, God's sovereignty over everything, His plan from the beginning, I was just struck by how you know, in a movie or a story, it can be the worst thing in the world to know the end before the beginning. But in life, here for us as Christians, it can be knowing the end from the beginning, knowing that God is in control, can be the only thing that gets us through the day. Right. So we're going to be looking more into that that subject as we read our scripture today. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, 28 through 30. This is a beautiful section of scripture in which some of the greatest promises of God are held. So let me just read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. This is the word of the Lord. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Amen. So this is the first sermon in a series of sermons over the next Advent season called Gifts of Grace. And we're going to be looking at how the advent of Christ, how the birth of Christ inaugurates all of these blessings from God. Particularly today, we're going to be looking at God's foreknowledge, His predestining will, as well as the gift of regeneration. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul comes to the climax of his explanation of the doctrine of justification. He's already dealt with all the arguments in this chapter. Is it by faith or works? Is it, what are the implications of our justification before God? How does that all work out? What does it mean? He's already dealt with all of those arguments. And in this chapter, he writes to encourage the Christians and give assurance of the hope that he's been speaking of throughout the book. And so our big idea for looking at this text is going to be that the life of Christ is the perfect execution of God's eternal plan to glorify the Son. So if you're taking notes or if you're one of those people who needs to write something down, this would be one of them. That the life of Christ is the perfect execution of God's eternal plan to glorify His Son. So as we look at our text, we're going to look first of all, at the plan of God. We'll look at the plan of God. Verse 28 talks about God bringing all things together for the good of the individual Christian. So He's working all things together for the good of the individual Christian. And verse 29 says that the individual Christian is foreknown and predestined so that Christ might be exalted. so that Christ might be preeminent, so that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so we're going to split this section into two points. The plan of God. We're going to look at God's plan for the world, his corporate plan for all of his creation. We're going to look at God's plan for the individual, how the individual fits into that corporate plan and how God is working all things together for their good. So God's plan for the world. Verse 29 says that he also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. In order that, so this is why did he do this? In order that the Son, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we see in these verses, God has planned from eternity past to redeem a people to himself. And the question that's asked is why? Why would God do this? And the answer is to glorify his Son, Jesus Christ, to glorify the Son. See, God is always working things out for his own glory. It's been said that God is a jealous God. He's jealous for his own glory. And people have looked at that as being strange. It's kind of strange to our ears to hear that. But God is the only infinite being. God is the only being who is not dependent upon someone else or something else. He is perfect, all-powerful, and all-knowing. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses asks to see the face of God, and God reveals himself to Moses in a way that he has not revealed himself in any other way. In Exodus 34, verse 6, God describes himself like this. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." This is the God of the Bible. This is the God who created all things, and all things point to himself, to glorify himself. He's in the business of bringing glory to himself because he is the only one who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Genesis tells us that we're made in the image of God. We are image bearers, stamped with his image, stamped with his image so that we might reflect that image to the world around us, and therefore glorifying God. We are to show God's character, to show God's worthiness, to show God's might to the world. And our passage says that we have been conformed to the image of his Son. So Genesis says we are made in the image of God. And this passage, Romans 28, says that he has predestined us that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says that he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the image of the invisible God. So if we are mere image bearers, and Christ is the image, then it's Christ who we look to see what it means to be truly human. Right? He's the only one who bore that image correctly. He's the only one who truly lived up to God's potential for humanity, to God's expectation for humanity. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the only true human. Therefore, we look to him to see what it means to be an image bearer. You know, but he's not only an example. Christ isn't just the example that shows us what to be like. He also set us free from our bondage to sin. To even allow us to glorify God as we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection allows us to glorify God. It redeems us, our fallen nature, that we might be able to please God. He puts us right with God. So you see, the plan of God revolves totally around Christ, completely around Christ. Everything that God has done from eternity past has been to bring glory to himself and to his Son. As it says in later in Colossians 1, so after it says that he's the image of the invisible God, it says that all things were created through him and for him. Right? It's all about Christ. God's plan from the beginning was to bring glory to himself and to his Son. So the plan for the individual. So as God is... So this is what God is working toward, that Christ might be firstborn, that he might be preeminent, that he might be what it's all about, what this whole life, what this whole, all of creation is looking forward to, is to the praise of the Son. How does God get there with broken sinners? That's the next question that we got to ask. How does he use us? What are we doing? What's our role in this plan? And so here we come to a word in this passage that I want to take a little bit of time to look at. Foreknowledge. Verse 29 says that for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And it's important for us to know what this word means. As we've already seen, God's plan was for many sons to come to glory. In order for him to glorify Christ, he entered into relationship with individuals. So this is what I'm contending that this word means in verse 29. Foreknowledge here does not mean simply foreseen faith. Okay, and there are a few reasons I'll go into about why. So foreknowledge does not mean foreseen faith. It means that God has entered into relationship with someone, intimate relationship with someone. So first, I don't believe that the grammar of this sentence, the structure of the sentence, I don't believe that it allows for us to see foreknowledge as simply foreseen faith. It's not that God is looking through the corridors of time and seeing something, your own self-wrought faith, and then from that predestining you. It's not that. I think the grammar here does not allow it. It doesn't say that which God foreknew, right? It says, those whom God foreknew. So God is foreknowing people, individuals, not things, not faith, not character, not morals. God's foreknowing people, not things. It is those whom he foreknew, not that which he foreknew. And there's a big difference, right? It's not him seeing into the future, seeing your faith, but it's him actually choosing. Saying, I'm going to love you. I am going to change your heart. I am going to send my Son to die on your behalf. It is God entering into relationship with these individuals for his own glory. You know, it's our faith is not worked up in ourselves. It is that God has chosen to be merciful to us, right? He has chosen to change our hearts, to cause us to see Christ as beautiful. And it's for his own glory. So at this point, someone might ask, is there any precedent for this use of the word foreknow here? So foreknow, you know, obviously know beforehand, right? So is there any precedent for us to say that this foreknowledge is God choosing rather than God seeing? And I would say yes, absolutely. So this is how Genesis speaks of Adam and Eve. So we look at Genesis 4, chapter 1, says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. Right? Adam entered into an intimate relationship with his wife. And that word knew, he knew her. Right? Also, this is how God speaks of Israel. You look in Amos chapter 3, it says, Israel, God says, Israel only have I known among all the nations. Israel only have I known among all the nations. It doesn't mean that God only knows about Israel, right? But no, God has entered into an intimate, specific relationship with Israel only over all the other nations. Even in the New Testament, this is what Paul speaks of the Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, Paul says this, "But if anyone loves God, he is known by God," or he has been known by God. So what comes first? It's God's knowing, it's God's choosing that causes this love of God in the Christian. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. So, this knowledge that we see that God has before the foundations of the earth is Him choosing to enter into a loving relationship with individuals for His own glory. Next question. This is kind of how Paul lines out his writings. It's just it's kind of in response to this question, and then the accuser would ask this question, and then the critic would ask this question, and he just kind of goes along logically like that. So the next question of the text is God chooses us for what? Okay, He entered into this relationship with us, but why? Why would He do that? It says that those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So, moving on from foreknowledge to predestination. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So, if you are in Christ, and I want to put weight on that word if, I don't want to assume that anyone in this room has been saved, we all need to examine ourselves often to see if we are in the faith. We need to make sure that our calling and election is sure, make our calling and election sure. So if you are in Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in Him, then God in His foreknowledge has chosen to enter into loving relationship with you. And the end goal of that relationship, the end goal of it is that you would be like Christ. So predestination, again, it's your destination has been fixed beforehand. Predestination. Your destiny has been fixed by God on the basis of God's choosing you, God's entering into loving relationship with you. So if you are in Christ, take heart and know that if you are in Christ, that He is using your circumstances, that God is using your circumstances, your difficulties, your trials, your joys, using all these things that He has placed in your life to conform you to His image. This is what I was talking about at the beginning. This is, I think, such a blessing for us to know that if we are in Christ, He has predestined us. Our destiny is fixed. We're not going anywhere. He will hold us fast. And we can know that tomorrow, no matter what happens, like Habakkuk says, yet this may happen, though I will trust in you. Whatever may happen, though I don't have any food tomorrow, though my family dies in a car crash tomorrow, whatever the case may be, though this may happen, yet I will trust in the Lord, because He is a great, mighty, and loving God. No matter what is happening in your life right now, if you are in Christ, know that He loves you, know that He has chosen you, know that you are precious to Him, and know that He is using these things in your life to conform you to His image. So God, right here, shows us the end. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, if you've laid down your life and taken up your cross to follow Him, then He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. He will do it, because it is Him who has worked in us, right? It's not our own doing. That is so that He might get the glory, right? That we might not have any boast before Him. On that day, when we stand before Him, our only boast is the blood of Christ, right? That He has been gracious to us. So, the next question we must ask. How does this happen? How does this happen? One might, you know, ask the question, does this mean that I've always been a Christian, or that my faith and my conversion didn't really matter? Were they just, you know, playing out a script that God had written? Or, you know, how does this happen? What is this all about? And the answer, of course, is that they did matter. Your faith and your conversion were real. This is what theologians call the effectual calling. The Bible refers to it as regeneration, or being born again. Even those who are foreknown and predestined, are born dead in sins and trespasses. We're born unresponsive to God's wooing, to God's calling. But He, at His appointed time, works within us spiritual life. Ezekiel chapter 36 has a beautiful, puts this just beautifully, if you want to turn there with me. Ezekiel chapter 36. This is right before the Valley of Dry Bones incident. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. Says this, this is God speaking through His prophet. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and to be careful to obey my rules. This is what God has promised to do for us. This is what is caused by His foreknowledge and His predestination, that at His appointed time He would be working and wooing our hearts, that He would be calling us to Himself through His Word, through His Spirit, through His people, and that at His appointed time He would give us a new heart, a heart that loves Him, a heart that sees Christ as beautiful, a heart that longs to follow after Him, longs to pursue Him. After our hard heart has been exposed to the piercing strength of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit brings that sinner to spiritual life. Just as the Word brought life out of nothingness in the beginning, the Word now brings life out of the blackness of our hearts for His own glory. This act of God allows us to see Christ as glorious instead of foolish. It fills our hearts with gratitude over what He has done instead of apathy. It causes us to worship and love His commandments rather than despise them. This is the work of God totally. And so, with all that being said, So we see the plan of God is that He would bring glory to Himself through His Son. We see that He works in the individual, both before the foundations of the earth, in foreknowledge and predestination, and at His appointed time in regeneration. Then I want us to look at the execution of this plan. The execution of the plan. So all of this has just been talking about, you know, the plan of God, and we haven't really gotten to the point yet, right? This has all just been background. This whole plan, all the foreknowledge, predestination, calling, regeneration, is totally dependent upon one thing, or one person, rather. Jesus Christ. Remember what we said at the beginning. All things were created by Him and for Him. That God's ultimate plan was to glorify His Son in all things. Well, all of this that we've already talked about is inseparably tied to the life and work of Jesus Christ. God's whole plan revolves around Christ so that all of creation might revolve around Christ, so that all of our lives might revolve around Christ, that He might be the center, that He might be the most important thing in our lives. See, we were predestined to be like Him. We were predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. That means that he had to live in perfect obedience to the Father. When he came, when he was sent by the Father, he humbled himself completely. Not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped. He humbled himself. He took on flesh. He came in flesh in a body that would fail him. He lived among a people who would fail him constantly. But he perfectly trusted in his Father, the God who would never fail him. We were predestined to be like him. Isn't this great news? That because of Christ's life, his perfect life, his death on our behalf, his resurrection, we can be like him. There is a future in which he will transform us to be like Christ. Even now, he's working in us to make us more and more like Christ every single day. And it's all because of what Christ has done. And he's done it so that Christ might be preeminent. Revelation 5. If you can just turn to Revelation chapter 5 with me really quickly. I'm just going to go ahead and read this entire chapter. It's just 14 verses, but I just want us to see the end right now, today. I want us to see what God is working all these things for. What is all of this for? I want us to see it right now. Revelation 5, verse 1 says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. I began weeping loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Verse 11, then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Isn't this beautiful? That at the end of all things, after all the difficulties of this life, after all the failings, after all the disappointments, after all the trials, that at the end of it all, we would be standing around the throne of God, praising God and the Lamb who was slain. That because of Christ's work, because of his life, because of his death, he has ransomed a people for God. All of this, all of that foreknowledge, all of that predestination, all of that has been working toward this point when there would be a multitude of every tribe and tongue and nation worshiping God and the Lamb. So I would ask, have you bowed the knee to the enthroned Lamb of God? Have you put your trust in Him and Him alone and submitted to His Word? Christ, it's not just picking the right God, or it's not just doing the right things. You know, it's understanding that we have nothing to give, we have nothing to bring to the table when it comes to the judgment of God, because we have all incurred His wrath. We all deserve His wrath. It's knowing that our only hope is Christ. He's not just our only hope for some mediocre, we're getting out of jail free or anything like that. No, He is bringing us into fellowship with God. He is making us a part of His family. I think you've been going through Hebrews a little while back, and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says that God is bringing many sons to glory. We who have fallen short of the glory of God, He is redeeming for Himself. He is blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's all because of Christ Jesus. It is all because, as we are celebrating during the season, He humbled Himself, came down from heaven, took on the form of an infant in a manger, was born of a virgin, and lived a life rejected by men, scorned, despised. But He was faithful to the end. He stood in our place. He was our substitute. So have you trusted in Him? Have you called out to God, confessed that you have no other plea? Are you glorifying God with your life in the way that you were created to? All things were for Christ. Are you living your life for Christ? If you have, then I think you can see how beautiful this picture is that God has shown us. It's the most beautiful picture imaginable. That we, for all eternity, will be glorified with Him. That we would be worshiping Him, gathered around His throne, worshiping Him in perfect fellowship with the God who created us. God has shown us the end. Because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it has already been accomplished. It has already been accomplished. Now we can wait with eager anticipation for the day when He will make all things new. So this Christmas season, let's worship Christ for these great gifts that He has given us, these great gifts of grace. Let's worship our Savior and our King. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for this time. God, thank You for Your Word, how You are conforming us into Your image, how You are using it to soften our hearts, to cause us to love the things that You love and hate the things that You hate, Lord. And I pray that these difficult truths that they are, these truths that can seem lofty and far above us, I pray that we would be able to grasp them, we would be able to hold on to them because they are beautiful, because these are the things that can get us through the day in this difficult life. And I pray that You would help us to see Christ as worthy of all glory, and that we might lay our lives down for Him. God, thank You for this time. It's in Jesus' name.